Our Father, we believe and anticipate, based on your word, that the day will come when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we admit to you that the kingdom of this world is far from that picture. But we thank you for the privilege, because of Jesus, of being made acceptable to you, Creator God, and welded into your kingdom forever. So regardless of what we sing and pray and share from your word, at the end of the day, at the end of life, the thing that matters is, do I know Jesus? Does he know me? And I pray that in this chapel today, every person can or will, by the end of their life, be able to, with confidence, say in their heart and believe truthfully that for them, they've trusted Jesus as their God and their Savior. And I pray that each of us who's in that position will so live, guided by your Spirit, that it will be obvious that we're part of your kingdom and that people can follow us as we follow you, and they will find you. Thank you for being who you are. And thanks for being patient with us humans who are so inclined not to trust you and to do our own thing. And thanks for waiting a little longer before you come back to wrap things up, because we have loved ones and family members, friends, who need to know you as their Savior. Thanks for a little more time. In Jesus' name, amen. We started, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to use this guy too, but I think one mic is probably enough. We started way back on December 2nd, a series we called Then Jesus Came. We spent a Sunday in Matthew 1:23. Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We spent a Sunday from Matthew 1:21. Jesus will save his people from their sins. That's his mission. The next Sunday, we were in Luke 1:11, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And then last weekend, what an amazing triple celebration, Saturday and twice on Sunday, when the theme was Jesus, the light of the world. In Luke 1, at verse 31, it's recorded that Mary is hearing these words as she is being told that she'll be the one that brings Savior Jesus into our world. Luke 1:31, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And then these key words, his kingdom will never end. We've focused on that theme all morning in the music that we've shared together. I'll put in your notes, kingdom is a word that suggests power, control. It implies, obviously, the presence of a king, someone who's in charge of someone, a family, often a government, and most likely has some control over a piece of planet Earth. When Mary was told that her child would reign over a kingdom that would never end, she knew this was something greater than a human endeavor. And I've pondered a lot. What all went through Mary's mind when she heard those words, "His kingdom will never end"? And I would ask myself the question and invite you to ask yourself the question, what goes through our mind when we think of Jesus having a kingdom that will never end? You see, since the beginning of the human race, there have been two ruling kingdoms, almost since the beginning. It started with one. And Genesis tells us that with all of the amazing creation, God wanted something that would be in his own likeness, that would be more than just the beauty and the expanse and the power of creation, but something that would be like him, personality, companionship, communication. Pretty amazing, don't you think, that God wanted to have fellowship. He wanted to have interaction. He wanted to have joy in a part of his creation. He wanted to do more than just look at it and say, look what I have done, it's amazing. He wanted interaction. And so he made humans, Adam and Eve. And he placed them in the garden, and I think we could say that he established his kingdom on earth. He's in charge of everything, whatever all is out there. He's without beginning, he's without end, he's beyond description. But he started a kingdom with Adam and Eve. And as far as we know, if that had been allowed to go on without the interruption of the counterfeit God, that kingdom would still be going. It was amazing. It was holy. It was perfect. It was beautiful. There would never be any thought of disagreement or broken relationships or hurtful attitudes among humans. Husbands and wives would get along beautifully. Children would be who they're supposed to be. There would be no such thing as illness. There would be no need for medical people or discoveries of ways to conquer illnesses. There would be no financial frustrations because everything would be supplied. Can you imagine what the kingdom that God established with humans was to enjoy? The potential boggles my mind. I don't know what would have happened over time. I don't know how soon they would have outgrown the garden and would have moved out into all of planet Earth. And can you imagine planet Earth globally reflecting the companionship and the peace that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden? And so God established his kingdom. And that's what Adam and Eve experienced for however long it went on. And I have no idea how long that went on, but it ended before they have children. The time element that will be lacking in heaven was definitely there, because there was sun and moon and stars and daytime and nighttime. So it wasn't heaven, but it was an amazing kingdom on earth. And Adam enjoyed that. I think it's good to ponder that, because it's very easy, for me at least, even in this day when we've lost that position, to become so caught up in the good things of life, and I enjoy many of them, and become careless with them, as though they would go on forever, and to lose sight of people who have all kinds of challenges. It's good to reflect on what life is like between us and Creator God when we're in the right frame of mind and focused on Him. Well, counterfeit God came along, Satan, and he distracted Adam and Eve, and he launched his own kingdom on earth. And in 2 Corinthians, he's called the God of this world, the little g, obviously. But he got Adam and Eve distracted from Creator God, and so now this amazing kingdom of God on planet Earth that Adam and Eve were enjoying is exposed and overrun, really, by this kingdom of Satan. And life has never been the same since. And it won't be the same until he's finally completely put away, never to have any influence again. And that's at a future time. Since the God of this world, Satan, entered the scene, there's been this battle of the kingdoms, I believe. It's my understanding of it. I don't understand much about anything, but it's kind of my mental picture of it. And you've had God, Creator God, continuing to be determined to have this wonderful relationship with the highest of his creation, humans. And he launches into this amazing program that was established before the foundation of the world because he knew what was going to happen. He's God. And eventually the remedy for this sin problem shows up. Then Jesus came. And way out beyond, somewhere beyond us today, the grand finale will take place when the counterfeit God is put away forever. And all who have believed in Creator God will be together with him in a place called heaven. That if we have a difficult time imagining the Garden of Eden, then we really have a difficult time imagining heaven, because it has to be even far spectacular than even the Garden of Eden. And so life went on. Adam and Eve are out of the garden. They're doing life the hard way. They're having children. The children don't get along. And the evidence of sin is so obvious as time goes by. There's a couple of examples of people that I think enjoyed the kingdom of God while this unbelievable influence of the kingdom of Satan is going on. You think of Enoch, when apparently most people were not paying much attention to God, but Enoch walked with God and they had such a neat relationship that God took him home to heaven without him physically dying. I think that's an example of somebody that was focused on the kingdom of God and overcoming the power of the kingdom of Satan. I think Noah's another one of those, when the whole world, all the population was so corrupt that God finally said, there's just one guy out there that really pays any attention to me. We have a kingdom relationship. The rest of them are following the devil. So God wiped out the human race, started over with Noah and his family. It's not nearly that bad on planet Earth today, but I think that reminds me of kind of the way life is on planet Earth today. And you feel that way at times. You feel in a minority. And in certain parts of the world, you'd really feel in a minority, because we're so privileged in America to still have all kinds of Christians and godly influence. But sometimes maybe we feel a little bit like Enoch and Noah. And maybe you kind of wish that you could just go for a walk with God some afternoon and God would say, hey, we're closer to my home than yours. Just come on home with me. And then there was the kingdom of Abraham. What did he understand? And with him, I think it was like whatever he understood, God said, well, most of the world is following the kingdom of Satan, but you're following me, so we'll launch a kingdom relationship that will include a special family, your family. And quite frankly, Abraham, kind of ignore the rest of the world and for sure don't make interactions and alliances with them, because we're going to do life together and I'm going to build you into an amazing nation and eventually everybody will be blessed through you. I think Abraham and God enjoyed a kingdom of heaven relationship. But obviously with all the influence and distractions of the kingdom of the counterfeit God. So far from perfect. And then David, during the period of the kings, David might have come for a period of time almost as close to enjoying what God intended as anybody had. Just one example of his attitude, Psalm 145, he said, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I'll praise your name forever. Your saints will praise you and extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. I think David had a kingdom mentality. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So David, in his prime as a man after God's own heart, I think had a concept of a relationship, of being a part of God's kingdom. But obviously with horrible distraction and influence of the counterfeit God that interrupted that way too often. And then the prophets came along and they lived during the time of the kings, and they forecasted. They said that there's better days ahead. And I'm so glad I didn't have to be one of those prophets, because most of the time they're talking about negative stuff. And then there's little glimpses of something more positive as they remind people, you've blown it, you're in trouble, but eventually God's kingdom will be obvious. And then there's the kingdom that Jesus announced. He finally came. Then Jesus came. Mary was told his kingdom will never end. And what did he talk about? And the more I study it, the more appreciation I have for the 12 men that followed him around, because they must have been confused a lot of the time, don't you think? In Matthew 5, in what we know as the Blesseds or the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure those guys were thinking, we need to plug into this because that's what we want to be a part of. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of heaven. He kept using that term. And they thought, finally, this kingdom that was promised, this king, King Jesus, he's going to stomp the Romans and everything's going to be good. It's finally happening. And then Jesus is on trial and he stands before Pilate, the governor, who's in a position to release him or condemn him. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. What? No wonder Peter struggled. No wonder the disciples fled. It's like there's mixed signals. They weren't catching on. My kingdom is not of this world, he said to Pilate. So what was the kingdom that the followers of Jesus anticipated? What were they really thinking and looking forward to? Well, it's pretty obvious that even after Jesus died and rose again and they saw him and they touched him and they listened to him talk, and then he takes them out on a mountain. And ahead of that, what's their question in Acts chapter 1? Jesus, now are you going to establish your kingdom? Is this when it's going to happen? I think in their mind, they still had hope that this resurrected Jesus was going to establish his kingdom on earth and put Rome in its place. And they'd be in power, finally, as followers of Jesus. And the answer they got was, can't tell you. It's not for you to know that. But you will get power from God. And you'll tell my story. And it happened. The Spirit of God came and indwelt them. And they told the story of Jesus. And the church was born. And it thrived. And almost 2,000 years later, it's growing. and the kingdom of God is growing. And so, what exactly is that kingdom today? Am I a part of the kingdom of God? And I think part of the answer to that is that Jesus is not talking about a typical kingdom where a king has power and geography and leads and manages. The kingdom of God is simply being a part of him. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you become a part of his kingdom. And we talk about that, that we want to do kingdom work. We're building his kingdom. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not like what people think of in terms of kings. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom made up of individuals who today, with the full knowledge we have of the finished work of Christ, come to a place where we believe in our heart and say it with our mouth, Jesus is truly my God, my Savior. And we become a part of his kingdom. We understand something, that even those close followers of Jesus, the last time they saw him, I do not think really understood what was going on. They found out over time that to do kingdom work meant to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And in many cases, it would relate back to what he told them in Matthew 5. You're blessed when people hate you and persecute you and maybe even take your life from you because you're a follower of me, Jesus. You're a member of my kingdom. Kingdom life, kingdom building. It's been going on for thousands of years, and it all started when God launched a kingdom of humans that were to enjoy all the benefits and blessings of being a part of his family. But another kingdom invaded when counterfeit God Satan was allowed to distract those first humans. And during the course of time, as the God of this world, most of the time, Satan has had the upper hand in terms of volume of humans. Isn't that true? Most of the time, maybe all of the time, it's been a minority of humans who have understood to some extent and followed Creator God and been focused on his kingdom. And that's certainly true today. Which causes many people to say, hey, the kingdom of God really isn't what you're telling me that it is. But they failed to read the end of the story. Because the end of the story in the book of Revelation makes it so clear that a time will come when everybody will know who the real God is, the real kingdom, and who the counterfeit God is, the kingdom of Satan. And the people who are connected to Creator God have a future that's beyond description. And the people who reject him and insist on following the God of this world will be doomed forever. And I don't know how hell can really be what it's described. I don't understand the concept of burning, but you never burn up. I don't even try to define that. But over and above all that hell probably is, the scariest part of it is it's an eternal place outside of the presence of God. It's an eternal place with a counterfeit God in a counterfeit kingdom, missing out on all that the Creator God intended for us. And that, to me, is a scary, scary reality. So the kingdom that will endure forever, just a glimpse of it in Revelation 21, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. The end of the story. Now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The goal of God's kingdom in Genesis is finally revealed in the end of the story. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I like that idea. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Creator God is holy. He desires to dwell with humans and eventually will rule a kingdom of righteousness that will never end. And counterfeit God Satan is called the God of this age. His power and influence is temporary. Never forget it. The power and the influence of Satan that's been going on for thousands of years, in the context of God's perspective, it's temporary. And I believe it soon will come to an end. And our king during, this is convicting to me. Our king during our life on planet Earth, that's today. My king, the king of my life today on planet Earth, either King God, King Jesus, or King Counterfeit God Satan. My king today determines whose kingdom we will be in for eternity. You wonder why sometimes when we get a little picture of the reality of this whole thing, we get a little emotional. And we just want to go out and grab people and say, you just got to know the truth. You got to know Jesus. Because the reality of not knowing him, it's awful. It's forever. The angel said to Mary, his kingdom will never end. I want to be a part of the kingdom that goes on forever with Jesus, don't you? Father, help us to live in such a way that it's so obvious that while we live in this world that's so influenced by the kingdom of Satan, and we battle with that, we deal with temptations, we struggle with impatience, we get caught up in evil influences, but oh dear Father, there's victory. And when we mess up, you're just anxious for us to admit our mess ups and let you continue to cleanse us. It all starts when we come to a place of admitting that we need help beyond ourselves to get out of the kingdom influence of counterfeit God Satan and into the secure kingdom of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we come to the end of another year of life and ministry, and look forward to 2019, maybe one of our greatest growing ambitions would be that less of our life would look like counterfeit and more of our life would look like Jesus. I think that's why you've left us here. And I thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening.